I would invite you to turn to the book of Colossians as we continue in our series in Colossians. We come to Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And if you are using the Bible provided for you in the chair in front of you, that will be on page 833. As we come to the proclamation of the word, let us bow in prayer and ask God to guide our time together. Father in heaven, thank you as we just sang, your word is indeed a lamp and a light for us, showing us which way to go, pointing us to Jesus, the one in whom the fullness of God is found. Lord, as we come now to your word, my prayer is that you would help me to rightly handle it, proclaiming it clearly and boldly, not in my own strength, but in the power of your Spirit. And Father, my prayer is that you would prepare all of us to hear your word, to trust that what you say is indeed the truth, and then to live in light of it. Father, thank you that your word comes to us with your full authority. And so, Lord, it is relevant to us today as it was relevant 2,000 years ago and beyond. Father, help us to be those who revere your word and who honor you, the God who has spoken it. Thank you that you have spoken, Lord. Thank you that you have given us light in the darkness of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every parent has goals for their children. If you have children, if you have no other goal, your goal is at least that they would grow up and move out eventually. Now, it's certainly wrong to have selfish goals for your children. For instance, it would be wrong to think, well, because I was poor all my life, I want my children to be wealthy. Or because I wasn't a good athlete, therefore my children have to be the best at what they do. But it's right and good to have goals for your children that keep you on task, caring for them, seeking them to be all that God would have them to be. As a parent, my highest goal for my children is that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and have their sins forgiven and spend eternity with us in heaven. I also desire that they would live in the joy of the Lord throughout their life and that they would become disciple makers. Those are good goals. I have the goal that our children would do well in school, that they would learn to read and write and do arithmetic. Not because I hope to someday get one of those bumper stickers that says, my child is an honor roll student, and feel good about myself as a parent, but rather because I want them to become all that God has for them to be. I don't really care whether my children end up wealthy and having all sorts of possessions. I've met all sorts of people who are wealthy and have all sorts of everything that they could ever want, and yet they're never satisfied. Rather, I want our children to be people of integrity and character and love. Those are good, healthy goals for children. Paul has goals as well for the Colossian church and by extension for us as well. Last week we saw in chapter 1, verses 24 through 29, Paul gives the overarching goal of everything that he does. Paul says, I proclaim Christ so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So that's Paul's great goal for his ministry. Here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul gives us more specific goals for the Colossians and for us. And then in verses 6 and 7, Paul shows us how to achieve these goals. And so it would be right to ask, well, what are Paul's goals and what are God's goals for us? And how do we achieve those goals? Well, let's look at Colossians 2, verses 1 through 7. Paul writes, For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So the main idea of our passage today is to walk in Christ, or you're to walk in Christ as you received him, so that you'll experience the fullness of Christ and not be deceived. As Paul says in verse 1, as he's writing to the Colossians and he's in prison, they have never personally met him. Neither had those in Laodicea, which was close to Colossae. And there were others, as Paul says, who hadn't seen him face to face, and that would include us as well. And there's not a single person in this room who personally knew the Apostle Paul. He went to be at home with the Lord about 2,000 years ago. And yet, Paul says, I'm struggling for you, though I've never met you, like a father struggling for his children, wanting what's best for you, so that you will experience the full riches of Christ. Because Paul loved them, and he loved us as well. And so he wants us to experience these goals. And so in verses 1 through 5, we see Paul's goals for us. It is to experience the full riches of Christ and also to guard us from the deceptive false teaching that will keep us from experiencing the full riches of Christ. But then also in verses 6 through 7, Paul then details how to experience the riches of Christ. It is by walking in Christ as you received him. So Paul's first goal is in verses 2 and 3, is that we would experience the full riches of Christ. That's God's goal for you as well. You know, God's goal is not for you to be a spiritual flunky. God wants you to reach your full spiritual potential. He wants you to know the joy of the Lord. As Paul says here, his goal is that their hearts may be encouraged. He wants us to be strengthened in our hearts. That word can mean encouraged or consoled or comforted or strengthened. And it's in our inner being, as Paul says, in our hearts. Now, he's not talking about just our hearts as one aspect. He's saying in your mind, in your soul, in your will, all of you, that you would experience this strengthening. Why? Because when you're strengthened in your inner being, your life is full. Whatever you're going through, you can be facing the darkest of circumstances, and yet that joy in the Lord, that strength is a light for you. You see, when, as the old song goes, when peace like a river attends my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And so we are to be strengthened, we are to be taught to have this contentment in our inner being so that whatever comes our way, our life is filled with joy. Now, this is a blessing that unbelievers can never know. And yet the problem is that so many Christians live without it as well. and it's there for us. And so how can you experience this strength in your heart? Well, Paul goes on to tell you it's found in unity, in love, in being knit together in love. You see, there's both a personal and a corporate aspect to experiencing the full riches of Christ. It's not either personal or corporate. Both are necessary. So Paul is talking about, when he says that you would be knit together in love, he's talking about the church as if we are strands of yarn interwoven with one another. You see, everyone wants and needs community, loving community, your family, your friends, somebody. That's the way God's created us. And so, as God's people, we need church unity to experience the full riches of Christ. We're to be knit together. Now, you might say, well, wait a second. The Bible talks about the church already has unity because we have unity in Christ, and that's true. But there are two types of unity. We could call that positional unity. In Christ, we are already united. But there's also the practical outworking of that unity. We could call it a practical unity that we can grow into, that we can become more knitted to one another. And yet it's impossible in and of ourselves. Think about it. We all come from diverse backgrounds. We all have different states in life. We're different people. We have different desires, different needs, different wants. How could the church, made up of a diverse group of people, how could we possibly have such unity? Paul tells us we're to be knit together in love. That is, in love for one another. You see, love comes from a humility in which, rather than thinking of myself, I think of others. When I'm proud, I want everything my way. But when I'm humble and I love others, I'm willing to give way. You see, if that's lacking, if humble love is lacking, we'll be marked by jealousy and indifference. And think about it. God commands us to love one another. 1 John 3, verse 12 tells us, though, that if we're not loving, we'll be like Cain, who was of the evil one. He murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? John asks the answer. Because Cain's deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. And so God accepted Abel, but rejected Cain. And so Cain was jealous of Abel, and so he killed him. You might be thinking, well, normally I don't respond in jealousy when I'm not loving somebody. I don't rise up and murder somebody. Well, a lack of love can also respond in indifference. 1 John 3, 16 through 18 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. In other words, a lack of love can result in indifference, just saying, well, I don't really care about your situation. Love expresses itself in self-sacrifice for others. It's a commitment to others. And friends, that is what we need today. We look around our culture today, and yes, we need true, godly love. So let me ask you, how's your commitment to fellow Christians here at Fellowship Baptist Church? When's the last time you self-sacrificially served someone in the church? When's the last time you cared about them and served them in the Lord? You see, that's where unity is going to come from. It's as we self-sacrificially, practically love one another. But Paul says we're to be knit together in love. And that strengthens our hearts. But he says we also need a full assurance of understanding. Paul writes, he wants us to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. That idea of full assurance just means confidence. What kind of confidence does Paul want us to have? He wants us to have confidence about God's purposes and God's plans and God's promises. I mean, maybe this morning you are experiencing doubts about your own salvation. Maybe you profess Christ and you're wondering, I don't even know if it was real. Maybe you need to go and memorize a couple verses like 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12, and get reassurance from God's word. But it's also possible that you need something more than just intellectual understanding, but to really see Christ in you, working itself out in you. 1 John 2:3 tells us, by this we know, that is, we have confidence that we have come to know Jesus if we keep his commandments. Why? Because that is the outworking of the Spirit in you. You see, if you're living in open rebellion against God, don't be surprised if you lack assurance. But when you are by the Spirit, because Christ is in you and you are seeking to honor God and live in obedience to him, and you're seeing that in yourself, yes, that results in you having a full assurance of understanding, of knowing I belong to God. All of God's promises are mine in Christ. Yes, God forgives my sins. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for me. You're filled with hope and peace. Why? Because you can say, you know what? All the blessings of heaven and the life to come, they're mine in Christ. And that gives you confidence in this life. But to have full assurance, it's not so much about looking at yourself. As Paul says, it comes from the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. You see, the source of full assurance is found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a gospel gift there for the taking for every Christian. As Robert Murray McShane has said, for every look you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus. Listen, again, unbelievers can't experience this full assurance of understanding. They can't have this true knowledge. Ephesians 4:18 tells us of unbelievers, they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. See, true understanding, true knowledge requires a Christian worldview. Why? Because you have to know the source of the universe and you have to know where it's all going. You have to understand its purpose, and Paul has told us back in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, what's the source of the universe? It's Jesus. Where's the universe going? What's its goal? What's its purpose? We're all here for Jesus. And so, life to the fullest requires knowing Jesus, because it's in Jesus that are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, for millennia, people have been very clear that if you want to experience life to the fullest, you need wisdom. Because wisdom is knowing how to live rightly. And so Paul tells us, where is wisdom found? It's found in Jesus Christ. Because wisdom leads us to godly living. Well, how do you learn to live in a godly way? You see it in Christ. Christ is the mystery of godliness. As Paul says, all the treasures, not some of them, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. When Paul says that they're hidden in Christ, he's not saying that you have to go out looking for them somewhere. Rather, Christ is a vast storehouse of countless treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is like a mine that's just filled with gold and diamonds of wisdom and knowledge. And so how do you get those diamonds of wisdom? How do you get that gold knowledge? How do you get that? You go down the shaft. They're there for you in Christ. You get to know Christ through His Word. You see, as we, as the people of God, as we grow in the wisdom and knowledge that's found in Christ, as we do so together, Christ strengthens our hearts and we experience the full riches of Christ together. That is God's goal for us. It's to experience the full riches of Christ. The problem is that there's a danger. It was threatening the Colossian believers, and it threatens us today the same. The problem is that our hearts and our minds are so easily deceived. As the old song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so Paul wrote to them, he writes them this letter, as he says, so that they will not be deluded. He wants to guard them against deceptive worldly wisdom. Paul writes there in verse 4, I say this, that is, everything I've said about my ministry up to this point, from verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 3, I've said all of this so that no one may delude you, so that no one may deceive you by what sounds like wisdom, but in reality, it's worthless and it's harmful folly. Look at how he describes such worldly wisdom. He describes it as plausible, or your translation may read persuasive or fine-sounding arguments. On the surface, it looks so good. It's like that used car with no rust on it and the low miles, and you wonder, why is it priced so cheap? And then you find out under the hood, you've got a flood-damaged engine. That's how these arguments are. They look great on the surface, but underneath, they don't cut it. False religions are filled to the brim with plausible arguments, like the Jehovah's Witnesses who will come to your door and tell you, well, Jesus is like God, but he's not God. Or like the Mormons who will come, they'll send two to your door, and they will come and tell you, yes, you need God's grace. Yes, you need Jesus, but it's Jesus and what you have to do as well. Or like those prosperity preachers, they don't even have to come to your door. You can watch them on TV. They're going to tell you, oh, Jesus wants to give you your best life now, if just you'll follow these faith principles that I'll line up for you and send me a little cash donation. Yes, they will proof text the Bible. They'll have tons of Bible in what they say. But it's all out of context, and it's all twisted and distorted. It's like a whitewashed tomb. On the surface, it looks good, but inside, it's full of dead bones. But it's not just false religions. It's also secularism, the pop psychology, the whole self-esteem and self-help methodologies and yoga and all of that. Listen, you will see it on the news. You'll probably get told this by your doctor. You'll find it on Facebook. You'll find it on Twitter and YouTube. And I could go on and on. There's all sorts of stuff to talk about here, but just one that's growing in popularity is an Eastern mystic named Jay Shetty. You see, Shetty on YouTube will talk about all sorts of matters to help you feel better about yourself, to help you have better relationships and get rid of the negative in your life and enjoy more of the positive and have happiness and success. And he'll hook you by telling you, well, science proves that. And then he'll go into, and there are these negative energies and positive energies. And he'll talk to you about, there's an old Eastern religion's story about the musk deer. And the musk deer smells this great smell and just looks all over the world for it until it finally comes to realize, oh, I'm making the smell. It's coming from me. And so Shetty then will tell you the solution to your life is inside of you. And it's been there all along. The problem is this sounds so good on the surface. You'll learn to love yourself and actualize yourself and experience happiness and success. And who doesn't want those things? The danger is that it sounds so good to our self-esteem loving ears, but it's pure poison. You see, it's like antifreeze. Antifreeze smells and tastes so sweet, but the moment you drink it down, it starts killing you. Why? Because salvation isn't found outside of yourself, or isn't found inside of yourself, but outside. Fulfillment isn't found in yourself, it's found in God, in Christ. Joy isn't found in yourself or in self-love. Your identity isn't found in yourself. It's found in Christ. And think about how do children come to experience love? You don't put a child by himself until he's 5 years old and hope that he learns to love himself. He won't. He has to experience love. And so it is. God is pointing us to the truth that how do we experience love? How do we come to know love? Not by learning it from inside of ourselves, but through experiencing His love for us. God points us to His need, or to our need. Salvation is found in Him and in Him only. Our identity is found in Him. The love we need is found in Him. If you start going after these plausible arguments by people like Jay Shetty, you will drink the antifreeze and it will kill you. So how do you counter the antifreeze lies? As Paul says in verse 5, it's countered by order and firm trust in Christ. Paul knows to them, I'm absent in body from you, but I'm with you in spirit. That is, there is a distance can't break our bond. I'm rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. You see, Paul's excited because he hears their lives are ordered as they're meant to be. Christ has put them in their proper order. They're beginning to live out the wisdom that's found in Christ. They're disciplining themselves, and that is indeed what it takes. You see, you can't take your own spiritual growth for granted. If you're self-satisfied with where you are, or if you're apathetic to what's going on with others, the result is going to be disunity in the church. It's going to be deception. It's going to be discouragement and biblical illiteracy. Instead, we are to be disciplined, have order to our lives in line with God's word. But it's not that alone. It all stems from the firmness of our faith in Jesus Christ. By knowing the truth about Christ and trusting in Him personally. That is how it's countered. So how do we experience the full riches of Christ? How do we keep from falling prey to the deceptive worldly wisdom that's all around us, that's bent on usurping Christ's place? How do you keep from drinking the poison? Paul tells us in verses 6 through 7, and indeed, this is the transition point in his letter to them. Everything up to this point was leading up to it. Everything after this point flows from it. Paul begins verse 6, therefore, in light of all that I have said, therefore, walk in Him. Walk in Christ. This is how you experience the full riches of Christ. Dear Christian, your journey with the Lord isn't a treadmill. You are going somewhere. And the somewhere you're going is glory. And so you grow toward glory as you walk with the Lord. Paul tells us, how do you walk with him? You walk with him as you received him. Well, how did you receive Christ if you're trusting in him? Well, first, it's by grace. It's the free gift of God. It's not something you somehow earned or merited by what you did. It's all by grace. You see, the Christian life from day one to glory is lived by grace. And it's by grace received through faith, through trusting in Jesus Christ and him only. Trusting, yes, Jesus Christ indeed is the Son of God who he claimed to be. He is the promised King. He is the one who died on the cross for our sins, the one who was buried and who was raised from the grave on the third day. He is the one who has ascended to the Father's right hand and the one who is returning. And so your trust is in him. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ. And how did you receive Jesus? You received Christ Jesus the Lord. Not as a Lord, but the Lord of your life, the Lord of the universe. You see, the gospel can be summed up in these words: Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the best news in the universe, because Jesus Christ is Lord, he's Savior. Because Jesus Christ is Lord, he's got my life and he'll keep me. He's been raised to be king over all, and that means me. If you're wondering this morning, maybe you're here saying, well, how can I experience the riches of God in Christ? How can I receive Jesus Christ? Again, it's the same way. It's by grace. It's the gift of God. You receive it through turning from your sins and putting your trust in the person of Jesus Christ. You admit, I am a sinner. I desperately need a Savior. God has offered the perfect Savior for me. Jesus bore my sins on the cross so that I don't have to. He's been raised from the dead to be my Lord. You trust on Christ and you will be saved. That's not just how you begin. You see, growth in maturity is a process that occurs as you walk with Christ. And so as Paul says, you must be firmly rooted. You've got to be like a building with its foundation sunk down into the ground. You've got to have the foundation of Jesus Christ. And then you're to be built up in him. It is like the superstructure of a building. So you're to be seeing steady progress in your life because we are the temple of God. He's building us up brick by brick by brick. Now, let me be clear. We all have setbacks in our walk with the Lord. We all get tripped up because, you see, we all start believing now and then those plausible arguments. And as we believe them, we fall into their traps over time. And so instead, we need to have our minds renewed with the truth of God's Word, because that's how God builds us up, by the work of His Spirit in us. And so by grace, we're to walk with Christ. And as we do, he grows us. And you need to walk secure in the faith, Paul says, just as you were taught. You see, the doctrines of the faith, the teaching of Christianity, theology, it's not for people who just have doctorate degrees. No, it's meant for everyone. Because all the theology is knowing the truth about God. And that's what we need to know. As we get to know God, the Spirit works in us to make us more like him. As you get to know Christ, as you read the Bible, the Spirit works in you, making you more like Christ. And so you're to be secure in the faith as you were taught. And as Paul says, you're to be abounding or overflowing in thanksgiving. You see, as you get to know God, as you love him and you get to a sense of this is how God loves me. And even though I keep on stumbling and tripping in my own sins, yet God's love for me doesn't change. God doesn't say, all right, I've had enough with you, off with you. No, instead, God says, welcome back, son. I love you. Welcome back, daughter. Yes, I love you, and I've always loved you, and I'll continue to love you, and I'm going to keep you through this. When you know that, the only result can be right thanksgiving to God. To say, thank you, God, for loving me as I am. Thank you, God, for receiving me as I am in Christ. Your life becomes like a cup just overflowing with thanksgiving to the God who just shows you grace and mercy and love as he does. And then as you experience the full riches of Christ, it leads you to thanksgiving. And as you grow in thanksgiving, you're abounding in thanksgiving, it leads you more and more to experience the full riches of Christ. And it just grows you in your walk in love for the Lord. So, dear Christian, you are to walk in Christ as you received him, so that you will experience the full riches of Christ and not be deceived and come up short. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that all that we need is found in Christ, not the philosophies of this world, not the folly that we hear that's fed to us all through our culture, but Lord, thank you that it's found in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we would be those who walk trusting in Christ and finding that everything we need and the greatest desires of our heart, they're hidden in him. And we don't need to look forward. We just need to know him more. Lord, thank you for Jesus. I pray for those who are here who don't know you, that you would be stirring in their hearts to say, yes, that's what I want. I want the kind of joy that's found only in Christ. Lord, help us as your people not to sell ourselves short, but instead to take and experience the full riches of Christ. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.